The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible with me, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 as we're going through the Bible together. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It was Ronald Reagan, of course, who was known for being quite the orator, and one who people actually really enjoyed hearing him speak. Long before he was even the president of the United States. In fact, when he was the governor of California, the Mexicans asked him to come to Mexico City, where he gave a speech there in the city. And he was speaking, it was kind of a hushed crowd listening to him. And then when he was done, he said, "Thank you very much," and he sat down, and there was just a small spattering of applause. And he thought, "Oh my, I'm not used to this," you know. And he was a little sort of disturbed that not very many people really appreciated his speech. And so there they were on the platform, and he went and sat down in the row of chairs with all the dignitaries sitting behind there. One guy got up and started speaking in Spanish, and he'd say a sentence or two, and the crowd would just go wild, clapping and excited. And Ronald Reagan just kind of sat there, and he felt his face turn red. He thought, "Man, this guy's getting all the applause, and man, I must have failed. You know, normally I get appreciation for speaking." And he was there clapping, and he got so disgruntled that the clapping kept going every couple sentences, the big clapping and a roar of applause. And so he thought, "Well, I'll just go along with it." And he started clapping, and he'd be the last one to stop clapping. A little bit of attitude, you know, and he's the one who tells the story. In fact, one time there was a clapping, and he was the first one to clap. And then everybody's like clapping. But then finally, one of the guys next to him leaned over and said, "Mr. President, you probably shouldn't be clapping." And Ronald Reagan said, "Why?" And he said, "That guy, he's interpreting your speech." Oh. They didn't understand his speech. That's why he didn't have much of an applause. But they were loving it. It's funny, and really, Ronald Reagan told that story because he said that at that moment he realized his ugly pride that he had in his own heart, and how when other persons seemed to be getting the applause and he wasn't, how that troubled him. And, you know, that really is human nature. We start thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, and the Bible warns over and over again about pride. But see, the problem is it's not just a personal problem. It is that, a personal problem, but it's also a national problem. We sing about it. Proud to be an American, tell you what. We're all into America, and we're proud to be American. Is it prideful or is it proud? Which one is it? Well, there's a fine line, isn't there? The world has a term for us that none of us like, but it's ugly American. And what's that all about? Where does that ugly American term come from? Well, it has to do with, I think, a pridefulness and sort of like we are really entitled to what we have because we've worked so hard and we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we alone, of all the nations, we are better than everybody else. Now, don't get me wrong. I do think that America is exceptional in a lot of ways. And I think we have done some great things. Don't get me wrong. I really do think America is the most amazing place to live. And I'm a patriot. But here's the problem. We have to remember from whence came all the wealth, the power, the comfort, the joys, the things that we... You know, and as I look out these windows, I think, man, look where we live. I've traveled the world. I've been to a lot of countries. And every time I land at PDX, I think, wow, Lord, why do I get to live in such a beautiful place? Well, it's because I'm so amazing. It's because I was so incredible to have been born in the United States. Really? Was that what? See, when I went to Burkina Faso, Africa, there in Ouagadougou, and the nicest place I saw was kind of a mud hut with a grass roof, I was very much shocked to realize that I could have been born right there in the bush of Burkina Faso, Africa. Well, Brett, you're more entitled somehow. Really? Because the Africans that I hang out with there in Burkina are some of the most amazing people I've ever met on the planet. Sharp, kind-hearted, hospitable, joyful. And yet here we are in wealth and prosperity and happiness. And not only are we prideful, but could it be as a nation we really have forgotten God? Oh, I know there's the whole movement to purposely forget God, you know, to drive him out of our country. There's a whole group and a large movement to have freedom from religion, as the group is called, and get the Ten Commandments out, and no religious references and all that. There's a huge movement that way for sure. But even among what we might call God-fearing Americans, there's a propensity, I would suggest this morning, to forget God altogether. Oh, we remember, we sort of tack him on Sunday morning to our lives, but really, we're self-made people, entitled to certain benefits and prosperity. Brent, what are you talking about? Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's so funny to me because there are those who say, oh, the Bible is so irrelevant. I mean, how do you read some book that was written thousands of years ago that has nothing to do with us? And when I hear somebody talk like that, I think, what book are you reading? Because that's the Quran. The Quran is actually a very outdated, weird book. I've read it a couple times, and I'm not just trying to be mean, but it sounds like a kindergartner wrote it, and it has nothing really that enlightening or true. But when you read the Bible, man, some of those Bible characters could have been living right here in Westland, Oregon, right here in Wilsonville, Oregon. Man, we could have just totally written the book ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I suggest, is one of those chapters along with many others. Let's take a look. I'd like if you'd allow me just to read through chapter 8. You know, the Bible says give attendance to the reading of Scripture. Sometimes I think we as pastors like to talk about Scripture, but we forget just to let it stand for itself a little bit. So I'm going to do that if you'd allow me. Let's read chapter 8. And you're going to recognize some common themes. We've talked last week about hearing, keeping, learning, and doing the Word of God. We're going to see those themes also in this chapter. But see if you recognize a few other themes in this chapter that we've already kind of brushed on this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware lest thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness where were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is to this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Sobering chapter for the Jews, but also for us. Because these things, according to the New Testament, these Old Testament stories were written for our admonition. That is a fancy word for saying for our teaching and learning, for the exhortation even of the modern day Christian. We can learn from these people. Is the United States kind of in real danger of doing exactly what God is warning the children of Israel against here in chapter 8? Because the theme is simply this: do not forget the Lord your God. And why would you forget the Lord? Because of pride. That's why the word humble and humility is used over and over. We saw it here in verse 2. God led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Verse 3, and he humbled thee. Also verse 16, he fed you with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and might prove thee. But then he says, if you're not humbled, if you walk in pride, you're in danger of forgetting the Lord your God. It says in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Verse 14, when thine heart be lifted up, that's pride. When your heart is lifted up, that's just a King Jimmy way of saying you're filled up with pride. Then you forget the Lord thy God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. You see, the warning here is a dire warning, and it says that the nation, the Jews, if they forget the Lord thy God, then the last couple of verses said, then the Lord will do unto you as he did to the other nations, where he will destroy them. This is a heavy word. So the children of Israel were required to think about this nationally. Nationally, were they ready to be humble before God and remember his commandments, statutes, and judgments? Or were they going to be stubborn and prideful and think that they were really the ones who deserved the promised land? They'll think they're the ones who really did defeat their enemies. They'll think they're the ones who really did build their houses and get their vineyards and all that stuff. And the Lord says, beware lest you forget. So really, there's three things I'd like to consider. If you're a note taker, please jot these things down because I think it's important for us, both nationally and personally, to consider this issue of pride and forgetting the Lord. Number one, the problem of pride is huge. Check it out. What's the problem? Well, it says here over and over again, if you're prideful, you're going to fall into that error of forgetting the Lord your God. Forgetting, that's the problem with pride, is you forget the Lord. If you think you're the one who really did it, if you think you're the one who really deserves what you have, and you're a self-made man or self-made woman, the Bible has much to say about that and dire warning against that. The problem with pride is you forget the Lord. In fact, there was a statesman here in America who saw that in our country. I don't know if you know who this is. I won't tell you until after I read it. See if you can guess. But this one said, we, the United States, have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts all these blessings that were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of a redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Does anybody know who said that? It's the first service that's smarter than you guys. Just saying. There were like 10 people that knew the answer. It was Abraham Lincoln. President Abraham. Can you imagine if Obama came out on the news, CNN today, and said, we've become too prideful and we've forgotten the Lord our God. And so today, well, see, this is what Abraham Lincoln was doing. When he gave this speech, he was declaring there in 1863 that this would be the national day of, wait for it, humiliation and prayer and fasting. That's what he called it. 1863, the President of the United States stood up and said, we are now going to have today be a national day of humiliation. Now, in those days, they talked a little different, but humiliation means that you would just be humbled before God, fasting and prayer. Now, that day didn't stick, unfortunately, so we celebrate Kwanzaa and stuff like that. But anyway, all these President's Days and all these things, it's all kind of funny to me when really the things we celebrate, if there's one thing we should celebrate is that, man, the Lord has been gracious. And he's been good to us. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, it's really the Lord. And so here, Abraham Lincoln, there in 1863, said, we have forgotten God. It's exactly, in fact, the words he gave there almost are right out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to this. It was Benjamin Franklin who said these words. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down. Stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, but it'll still be alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. He's right. He's really right. Benjamin Franklin, Abraham Lincoln. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible tells us that the problem of pride, it's very ancient. Some people say the very first sin was there in the Garden of Eden, and I understand that, but in some ways it may not have been. The really first sin was probably when the most beautiful of all the angels, the Bible tells us. We read in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel and some other passages, we kind of put the pieces together that it was this worship leader in heaven, the most beautiful of angels. In fact, his extremities were even instruments, the scriptures say, and his name was Lucifer. But he was lifted up with pride, and he said, I will be in place of God. It was one of the worst things that happened, so much so that this Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, the devil, he was then cast out of heaven and became what we call the devil in the Bible today. Kind of a crazy story. What was the issue? It was pride. And so really, pride is a problem that has been all the way from the very, very beginning. And it's very much built into humanity. The problem of pride is legitimate. But that brings us to the second thing I'd like to think about. Not only the problem of pride, but number two, the peril in pride. Do you know that a prideful heart or a prideful attitude, nationally or personally, is destructive? It really is. Let's see if you guys know the scriptures. Pride goeth before what? Destruction! Not a fall. That's people misquoting the scripture. Just saying. Oh, Brett, you're being mean today, man. You're getting us on all these things. Well, here's the thing. The scriptures, what it says is this. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. See, I know the scripture. Oh, wait. Hold on. I'm being haughty. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just messing with you guys. Yeah, you can be prideful. By the way, I was listening to a teaching on the radio once, on the way to church one Sunday years ago. And I heard this pastor, and he said, today I'm going to give a sermon on humility. And he said it with a tone in his voice that just kind of caught my attention. And he says, normally I don't stoop to the level of alliteration. Now, if you know what alliteration is, it's what I'm doing today with the sermon. You know, I'm using P's, right? The problem of pride, the peril in pride. I do it all the time, and I do it because it helps me remember, and it helps hopefully you remember. But he says, I don't normally stoop to using alliteration. but I'm now going to give a sermon on humility. And it just struck me as funny. The guy was so highfalutin. I said, oh, Lord, would you please protect me from that? Being the pastor that's teaching on humility with total pride in his voice. I think we all, if we're not careful, we can just be the only ones that don't get it. In fact, by the way, some of us lack the filter. You say, yeah, I know people like that. I know people that lack that filter. Do you know the people I'm talking about? Like, you'll talk to them, and they always one-up you on everything because they're better than you. And it's funny what they compete with you on because they're better than you. You know, you talk to them, and as soon as you say something, they one-up you. Well, when I was in kindergarten, I broke my pinky. And they said, oh, yeah, well, I broke my leg when I was in kindergarten. Good for you. You broke your leg? Is that good? Yeah, but it's, yeah, I was in more pain than you were. Do you know the people I'm talking about? Now, it's real easy to see that in others. The question is, are you that person? Because you're the last one to know about it most of the time. If you're a prideful person, you're usually the last one. I think we have some candidates that don't even realize. You know, it's funny. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except for the person who has it. It's the perilous pride. And what does the Bible say? Well, the problem with pride is it's sinful and it's wrong and you forget the Lord your God. It's all about you. But the peril in pride is that it's destructive. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In fact, that Proverbs scripture that I'm quoting there is interesting because it goes on further. In fact, let me just read Proverbs. It's Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Pride is destructive. Now, the Bible tells us that over and over and over again about pride, the peril of pride that is destructive. Not only does it tell us about that, but you know, it gives us illustration after illustration. Consider Nebuchadnezzar, probably, well, arguably, one of the greatest kings that ever lived. What was the deal? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, back in those days, had a dream one night that he woke up extremely troubled. Have you ever had one of those dreams where it seems so real that it just kind of like, well, was that real? And it troubles you? Well, this was the kind of thing. But here's the funny thing. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember what his dream was. But he was troubled by it. So he calls all the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the magicians of Babylon and said, okay, you guys, you got to tell me my dream and the interpretation of it. And they said, okay, tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you. And he said, no, I don't really know what it was. So you have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. And if you don't do that, I'm going to cut you up into pieces and make your houses piles of manure. Well, the guys were kind of freaking out because they couldn't do that. Until the prophet of the Lord, Daniel, comes onto the scene there in Daniel chapter 4, where Daniel comes and says, Nebuchadnezzar, I am going to tell you your dream, and I'm going to tell you the interpretation. Your dream was, you had this dream about this huge tree. And in that tree was a bunch of birds that landed in the branches and a bunch of animals that took shelter under that. In fact, all of the animals of the world came and dwelt under that single tree. But then the tree was cut down. And only the stump was left. And Nebi's like, yeah, that's my dream. You got it. And Nebuchadnezzar, being troubled by that dream, he says, well, what does it mean? Well, that's where Daniel, let me just read you. It's Daniel 4, 27. I'll just read it to you. It says this. Daniel says in verse 24, he says, this is the interpretation that they will drive you, Nebuchadnezzar, from men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you'll eat grass like the oxen 7 times. The idea is 7 years. That you may know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And he says, wherefore, O king, break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, that it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Interesting bit of advice Daniel gives to Nebi. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, because of your pride, you're going to be cut down. And you're going to live among the cows and chew the cud. And it's going to be a bad... So you almost sense Daniel being compassionate, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, break off your prideful, sinful heart. and show mercy to the poor. That's an interesting thing. Why would Daniel make that connection? I'll tell you why. It's the same problem we have in America. Those of us that are blessed with sustenance and wealth, places to live, when we're lifted up with pride, we think we've earned what we have. We think we've deserved everything we own. Look at the kingdom that I have built up. Look at my home in Wilsonville, Oregon. Look at the vehicle that I drive. And look at what I have done with my hard work, my ingenuity. But really, what happens then? You see the guy standing on the side of the road with a cardboard piece in his hand, and there he is, and you're thinking, boy, I've worked for what I have. Look at that guy. Man, if he should get a job, make something of himself. And really, there's no compassion because we have stupidly thought we were the ones who actually gave ourselves the wealth that we possess. Oh, but Brett, I really have worked hard for what I have. Yeah, but who gave you the job? Well, I went and applied for the job. Okay, let's get down to brass tacks. How much of that during that time did you work on making sure your heart was beating? Like, were you thinking, okay, I'm going to interview the job, and I also have to keep my heart beating. Okay, lub-dub, lub-dub, lub-dub. Don't keep that thing going. No, you didn't think about that, but you know, the Lord kind of kept that going for you. You could have died at any moment. But God gave you that heart that pumps, that allowed you to go get that job interview, that allowed you to get the job and keep working. And the brain that you have, it was the Lord who gave that to you. And you know, like I was saying, you could have been born not in this country. You could have been born in another country where there was no options for job interviews and college and schooling and what have you. It's only by the grace of God we have what we have. But we get lulled into this thing where we're prideful and we forget the Lord our God, that it was He who gave us any good thing that we possess. And so when we look at that guy that doesn't have that stuff, we think, oh man, what's his problem? And it becomes an issue of pride nationally, but also personally if we're not careful. One of the things the Bible tells us to do is to care for the poor. The Bible says the poor you'll always have with you, but it still says that that's part of what we're to do, is take care of the poor. It's an interesting thing. Daniel says, Nebi, break off your sin, the pride, and be merciful to the poor that you might have a lengthening of thy tranquility. What happens? Well, let me read to you, Nebuchadnezzar, here's Daniel's words, but it says, all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power? And for the honor of my majesty? Can you imagine talking like that? Look what I have built. Now, by the way, historically, did Nebuchadnezzar build Babylon? You historians know that Nebi was kind of inherited an amazing Babylon. It was actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandfather, Nabonidus, who built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which is one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world, is the Hanging Gardens. And here's him walking, look what I have done. Really, it wasn't him at all anyway. But listen, it says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee. And that same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body became wet with dew like from heaven until his hairs were grown together like eagle's feathers. Rastafarian or something, I guess. And his nails like bird's claws. By the way, there's a condition that doctors have seen in humanity called boanthropy, which is where a person starts to take on animal-like characteristics. And whether it was that or just the Lord turning him into a cow, either way, he's out there and it says he went out there with nails like bird's claws. And then it says, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven and mine understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting. And he goes on and talks about this. It's almost like a praise song as he's singing it. But then, want to know the last words ever recorded by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon? It's the final verse in chapter 4 of Daniel. And these are the final words we hear from Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Those are the last words Nebi said. Here's one of the most prideful guys in history. Look at the kingdom that I have built. And he ends up chewing the cud with the cows for 7 years. A crazy man. But after 7 years, he returns back to sanity. And he says, okay, there's only one true and powerful God. Those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. But that's just so mean. God turning Nebi into an animal. I don't know if I like that very much. Well, keep in mind, I believe we're going to see old Nebi in heaven someday. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Was he that great of a guy? Well, actually, as a king, he was pretty much a horrible dude. But he's going to be in heaven because he's one who believed God and praised and extolled the true and living God, and he was repentant. But it took 7 years of chewing the cud out in the field with the cows. And I would say that that was one of the most merciful acts God could have done for Nebuchadnezzar to save him for eternity. What's it going to take for you personally, for me personally, to be humbled before God and recognize that he is the one? Every good thing in my life, anything that I enjoy, my home, my job, my transportation, my family, every good thing is just because of God's goodness. The problem with pride is you forget the Lord. The peril in pride is there's a destructive power that follows it. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. And the question is, do you have to have some years chewing the cud? Here's the thing that I'm concerned about our nation. So we ask that personally, yeah. Am I a prideful person? God forbid. Help me, Lord, to be humble before you, recognizing you're the one who does it all. But as a nation, I'm concerned because we're all debating and talking right now, who is going to be the next president? What's the answer? Is it Hillary? Is it Biden? Is it Trump? Is it Carson? Is it Fiorina? Who's going to be, or Fiorina, who's going to be the next president? And that's the answer. We're going to solve America's problems with one of those people. But you know what? I think we all kind of, if we think about it, if we all are honest for a minute, are any of those people going to save America? The answer is absolutely not. As I read this chapter, I can't help but to see the same warning God is giving to Israel is the same warning we probably should have listened to back in Abraham Lincoln's day. And we are on massive borrowed time since then. As a nation, we have been blessed. We have received great comfort and blessing and relative safety. But even as Nebi had to do some years chewing the cud, God forbid, but could it be that America, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? We're living in interesting days where if you follow politics, if you follow the geopolitical situation around the world, one thing you might be seeing is that the United States, well, we were the big kid on the block. Everybody feared us for a long, long time. But having that reputation, as we weaken as a nation, but we still are the same level of prideful. So we've been weakening as a nation, morally, economically, militarily. We've been weakening, weakening, weakening. When we're leading from behind right now, so-called. As we do that, we still maintain the same level of pridefulness around the world. So that now, well, if you watch the world's system and situation, there's powerful nations sort of hovering over our country right now. Powerful nations, not just economically, that too, but militaristically. Putin is pushing the buttons this week in Syria. I don't know if you guys realize, but we're nearing the Cuban Missile Crisis kind of crisis right now with Syria. The Russians are bombing in Syria where they're bombing the people we've been protecting and providing weapons for. If we're not careful, it could ignite war, really, between Russia and the United States. But that's not even the big thing that could be. In fact, as Russia is now in Syria, which is on the border of Israel, Ezekiel tells us in the last days that Russia will go down into Israel. There'll be a hook in her jaw and will bring her down into Israel and they will fight battles there. Why? Why would that happen? Well, what's amazing to me, and I didn't get into this with the other services, but since you're the last service and we have all day. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No. See, the thing is about this is Iran has been saying they want to blow Israel off the map for years now. That's old news. But what people forget is Russia and Iran are buddies. They're in cahoots together. Iran gets their weapons from Russia. Now with Russia getting ready to control Syria and a neighbor of Israel, the Gog-Magog war spoken of in Ezekiel, I believe the stage is so set. See, even a couple years ago, Turkey was more of an ally with us in Israel. But Turkey was going to be a major player in Ezekiel's story about the Gog-Magog war. Turkey was a major player joining with Russia and with Iran to attack Israel in the last days. But we couldn't figure out how's Turkey going to be an enemy of Israel. But if you recall a couple years ago with the flotillas, do you guys remember that? Where they were bringing arms into the Gaza Strip, the Turkey ships were going in there, and the Israeli commandos came and raided those ships because they were delivering weapons to Hamas. And suddenly, overnight, Turkey turned against Israel and now is an enemy of Israel. In fact, if I were a tourist, I wouldn't really even want to go to Turkey. It's not very safe for Americans anymore there. It's an interesting dynamic, but what's going on? You got the Russians who don't care about us anymore, and they're definitely playing around with us. You've got the Chinese up off the coast of Alaska doing these military maneuvers, and who knows what's going on with the Chinese Navy, which is becoming more and more powerful. And yet, meanwhile, we as Americans are upset about the lion that was killed in Africa. What was his name? Cecil. People ask me, Brett, what do you think about Cecil the lion? And I always like to say, well, if you can tell me the name of the lion, if you can tell me the name of any of those army and recruiting center soldiers that were killed by the Islamic gunman, if you can tell me the name of one of those guys, we'll talk about Cecil. It's funny to me that nobody knows, they care more about a little lion in Africa. The Africans are going, we don't name lions. We eat them. It's amazing what we're all upset about, and yet meanwhile, are a lot of people and a lot of the candidates are talking about how we're going down as a nation and how we need to turn things around. Can I just, not being political, this is deeply spiritual. The answer is not a politician or even an outsider. People are excited because there's some outsiders running for president. But the answer is not any of those people. The answer is to humble ourselves as a nation. Bible talks about how the nation that humbles themselves before God and prays, God will heal their land. So if we do elect a president that is pushing for humility, kind of like Abraham Lincoln, saying that we've forgotten God and we've become so prideful in our wealth and our prosperity, if we get a president who's saying we need to turn back to the Lord and repent and be humble, then there might be hope for revival in America. And America, we could truly say, God's graciousness will continue to be poured out upon us. But I believe the quickest way to head for destruction is to forget the Lord, to be prideful and look at us, look what we have done. And I believe that's the way, that's the recipe for disaster. Pride goeth before destruction, nationally, also personally. You know, that brings us to the final and last part of this. Not only do we see the problem with pride, the peril in pride. The problem is we forget God. The peril is there's destruction to the prideful person, to the prideful nation. But lastly, definitely not least, what is the perfect answer to pride? The perfect answer, it's real simple. It's the answer to everything, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. How is the cross the answer to pride? Have you ever noticed that it's really hard to be prideful at the foot of the cross? Have you ever noticed it's impossible to be prideful as you kneel down at the table of communion? I'll tell you why it is, because it's in that moment of honesty between you and the Lord when you stand there and you realize you're a wretched, miserable sinner who deserves nothing. When you look at the cross and see Jesus who hung there on your behalf because of your filthy, sinful condition, you kind of think, oh man, I really am a wretched, miserable sinner. You see, when you look at Jesus who went to the cross, you realize what he did for you. When you look at the cross, you realize what you have done to deserve death and destruction. The cross is always the answer. To come to the cross and be repentant and say, Lord, any good thing I've had is because of your grace. I deserve wrath and judgment. That's what your word teaches us, Lord. That it's wrath that I deserve. But the wrath that was meant for me, you came and took it upon yourself. When you were a little kid, if you ever got a whooping from your pops, a spanking, it'd be like if he was getting ready to spank you, but then turned and whacked his own leg as hard as he could. Whack, 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 whack. And there you are thinking, what in the world is going on? That's what the Lord did. He took the spanking that you and I deserved, and it was more than a spanking. It was death, punishment. Jesus did that. So when I look at Jesus, it humbles me. It makes me realize the only reason I have any good thing is because of God's good grace, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jose Cubero, one of Spain's most famous matadors, you know, these bullfighters, kind of a crazy sport, really, or these people that do the running with the bulls, that's nuts. But one of the most famous, Jose Cubero, was only 21, already famous. And he was in the ring there, and he was known to be almost so flashy and smooth, almost ballet kind of level movements, very fluid and very flexible, and the bulls would just come right next to him, those sharp horns would just, whoosh. But it was there in 1985 where Jose was, you know, wowing the crowd and sticking those swords into the bull one by one. That's what they do. I don't know if you knew that. He stuck the final sword in, the bull kind of stumbled and started to go down. And Jose turned around to the crowd as the bull was going down, and the crowd roared with applause, and he was just kind of bowing before the crowd, but he didn't realize the bull got back up. And with one last moment of power and rage, the bull came and hooked him in the back with his horn, and the horn went through his heart and killed Jose Cubero right there in the arena and silenced the crowd. It's kind of an interesting story because I see that as, that's the prideful person. Oh, look at what I have done. Pride goeth before destruction. May the Lord help us nationally to repent and be humble before the Lord and pray. Personally, individually, Lord, keep us from a prideful, arrogant attitude. Hang our pride upon the cross where Jesus took it and dealt with it. You know, of all the points of pride, this is the worst right here. And I end with this. If you have been so prideful that you think that not only have you done everything by yourself, but you think you can save yourself, that you alone can save yourself from your own sinful condition, from your own sinful future. If you think you can save yourself, that your good will somehow outweigh your bad, you've been misled. And don't just take my word for it. If you're interested in your life eternally and what it means, the Bible says this, that there's no one righteous, not even one. Everyone's bad outweighs their good, no matter how good. You could be Mother Teresa. But the Bible says her good was not as good, not as heavy as her bad. But that's why we understand. We're saved not by our works, Ephesians 2:8, but we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. And there's the worst point of pride in a person's life is when they forget the Lord and say, forget the Lord. I don't need God. I can be saved. I've given to the United Way. I've helped out at PTA. I helped spread bark dust at the elementary school. That stuff is nothing. That's why you need to humble yourself and say, okay, I'm going to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus died on the cross for me, in my place. Because there's confession that's required. You can't save yourself just by being a good person or by going to church all your life. That does not make you a Christian. Read your Bible. Don't be deceived by people who tell you, yeah, if you go to church every Sunday and do mass or do this or that. No. You're saved. Well, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But before you can do that, you got to humble yourself and say, I need some help and I need Christ to save me. to humble yourself, repent of your sins, and accept Christ and the work of the cross. Would you please bow your heads with me as we close out this service? Lord, may all of us walk away today just being thankful and humbled, Lord, before you, knowing that we could do nothing apart from you. So, Lord, help us to beware of the peril, the pitfall of pride. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.